Galatians chapter 1. And we'll read the section first, and then we'll go back through it and see how far we can get here. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Paul is writing to this. The book of Galatians is written to a group of churches. Galatia is a region. It's not a city. So he's writing to all the churches that are in this region. Paul is the one that established these churches. He's the one that planted them. And after he started these churches, there's some goofy guys came through that are kind of a cult thing. We call them the Judaizers because they felt like you aren't really saved unless you become totally Jewish. And so, now I don't know how hard that was for the women, but for the men it was a little painful. You had to be circumcised. And boy, we're reading this morning in our quiet times about Simeon and Levi, and ooh, that's just painful, man. That's another story. Don't go down that trail. Okay. Anyway, the Judaizers, they were pretty painful stuff too. And they were messing with people's heads. And Paul has some harsh words to people who pervert the gospel, people who change it. Galatians 1:9, which we did a couple weeks ago, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. God is real serious about people who would twist the gospel, who would twist the truth. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 10, and let's just read through verse 17, I think is where we'll go tonight. Verse 10, so Paul says, he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But if I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, verse 10 is very cool, where he says, for do I now persuade men? The word persuade, that's an unfortunate, I think, translation. The word could be translated persuade, but it also could be translated to listen to obey, to yield to comply to. So I think it makes more sense if Paul's saying, do I now comply with men? Am I listening to men with the stuff that I'm talking about? Is my ministry all about, well, I'm letting people influence me? You see, is that what it's all about? It's very possible that Paul has been accused of toning down his message to please people. Because, see, Paul's message is that we are saved by grace. We are saved for what God does for us, totally free, without charge. We aren't saved because God looked in you and said, oh my goodness, Gene Thorpe, I can't believe how much you have accomplished for me. I think I'll save you today. You get it. You get the brownie points today. Well, I don't know, but most of us, we go, wow, I can never do that. We are not saved by what we do, because we're hopeless. Right? We're pretty hopeless. What's that thing you've been saying to me all weekend, Greg? Not the soldier one. The thing about, you know, I can't do anything to help myself, or yeah, something. He's got all these phrases that are just like really cool. You got to talk with Greg sometime. He's just got these things down. He's got some really cool phrases. Yeah, you know. But we need help. We need help. We are saved by grace. That's Paul's message. Now, the Judaizers turn it around and they say, well, wait a second, buddy. You're preaching an easy gospel. You know, you're preaching that it's just too easy to get saved the way you're talking. Well, you just got to believe and that's it. You know, no, you're supposed to clean up your life. You're supposed to stop sinning. You're supposed to do all the, you know, you got to do this and this and this and this. It's too easy, Paul. You know, you're just trying to have a bigger church, trying to water it down. And Paul's saying, look, pal, I'm not trying to listen to men with this thing. I'm trying to please God. I'm trying to please God. And the last part of it says, or do I please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That word still pleased, it's in the Greek, it's what's called an imperfect tense, which means continually going on in the past. In other words, for if I yet were continually pleasing men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If my goal was just to make people happy, I wouldn't be Jesus' servant. We need to be careful about living to please people rather than living to please God. It sounds to me, the more I've thought about this verse and meditated on it and kind of chewed on this, it sounds to me that Paul is saying, if I'm living my life to please people, I'm not Jesus' servant. I'm not following Jesus. I may not be pleasing to God at all if I'm living to please people. Now, it's don't get this wrong. It's not that you have to be obnoxious to people to please God. Because some people could say that and say, well, I don't live to please people. In fact, I'm downright obnoxious to people. So I must be pleasing to God. No, that's not where we're going. You don't have to be obnoxious to please God. And he's not saying that if you please God, you won't please people. But the issue is, who are you trying to please first? Who's the first one that you're trying to please? Are you always looking around over your shoulder to see if anybody's watching you do what you do? Or are you looking up to see if he's watching what you do? Because we kind of do that. We get stuck in that mode, don't we? I don't know about you. I love to please people. I want to make everybody happy. I want everybody to like me. You do like me, don't you? But tell me yes, please. Thank you, Paul. I know I can count on you, buddy. You know, I hope you all like me, you know. Boy, it is real tempting. It's a huge thing for me. I die when people, you know, say negative things, you know. My first priority has got to be to watch the smile crack on his face. That's what I'm going for. That's what I'm shooting for. We were looking at the parable of the talents and the rewards at the end and the master saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, here, God bless you. Enter into the joy of your master. And I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to that. I want him to say, good job. Good job. And see, gang, you can't go wrong if you're trying to please God. You do go wrong when you're trying to please people all the time. When you're always looking over your shoulder. There's an old story about an elderly man who was traveling with a boy and a donkey. And as they're walking through a village, the man was leading the donkey and the boy was walking behind. The townspeople said the old man was a fool for not riding, so to please them, he climbed up on the animal's back. When they got to the next village, the people said the old man was cruel to let the child walk while he enjoyed the ride. So to please them, he got off and set the boy on the animal's back and continued on his way. In the third village, people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk. And the suggestion was made that they both ride. So the man climbed on and they set off again. In the fourth village, the fourth village was the ASCPAs of whatever the thing was. And they were totally indignant to the cruelty that they were showing to this poor little donkey who could never be able to carry these two for very far. The frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. Because that's what happens when you live to please people. You're not going to make anybody happy. You're not going to fulfill people until you are trying to fulfill God's wishes for you. Make Him your first priority. Know who you work for. Know who you work for. Know who your numero uno employer is. It's Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians 3:22, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." He's the one you're trying to please. And we've got to keep reminding ourselves of that. We've got to remind each other of that. Look, I'm doing this for Jesus. You know, I'm certainly not doing this for me. You know, I'm doing this for Jesus. I want to be pleasing to Him. When Joseph was sold off by his brothers as a slave. Remember that? Remember that story in Genesis? Sold off as a slave. We're going to get that any day in our quiet times. We're ready about to hit Joseph. I can hardly wait. And Joseph was sold off as a slave, and he winds up being a servant to who in Egypt? What's the guy's name? Potiphar. He's Potiphar's servant. And you know, if Joseph didn't have this straight in his head about who he was serving, he would have gotten some deep trouble, right? Would have been in big trouble if he didn't have it straight. But he knew who he was serving. Even though he worked for Potiphar, he served God. He served God. When the big temptation hit, when the big tough thing hit, and Potiphar's wife starts hitting on him, and keeps hitting on him, and keeps hitting on him, and reaches out and grabs him. It says he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So the way he's going, he's saying, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" That's what you think he's going to say. But no, he's got it straight. He knows who he's serving. He knows who he's trying to please. He's trying to please God. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." If you want to know who your master is, all you got to do is have somebody follow you around with a video camera and record who you are obeying. Because that's the person whose slave you are. Whose slave are you? Who are you trying to please? I love this with Paul. He says, "What am I being persuaded by men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ." He says, "No, I got this straight. I'm serving Jesus. I'm not trying to serve people. I'm not trying to please people." Verse 11 in our text, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." One of the first accusations that was leveled at Paul by the Judaizers was that he had cooked up kind of some homemade, kooky kind of religion. And he says, no, it's not according to man. He didn't make this stuff up. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, "I didn't receive it from man. I didn't go to a class to memorize the five steps to becoming a Christian. No, I got to tell you guys, I got this because God told it to me. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. There may have been other times as well, but when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts 26:13 says, he's telling his story, his testimony. He says, "At midday, O King, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Jesus tells them a whole bunch of stuff. He tells them he's going to send them to the Gentiles. He tells them that salvation comes by people believing in him. You know, some people like to say that that Paul's the one that turned Christianity around. That before Paul, Jesus was just a nice teacher and all. That Paul's the one that cooked up what we call the New Testament because he wrote so many things. Look, gang, Paul is claiming, because he has nothing new. That's what the Judaizers were saying. You just cooked this up, buddy. Paul is saying, look, I got this from God. I got this from God. The gospel that we teach, that talking to people about Jesus dying on the cross, talking to people about trusting in Jesus, Paul didn't cook it up. Jesus cooked it up. This is all from Jesus. For us, do we have to wait until God tells us what the gospel is? No. We got enough stuff. We can go from what he's already said. But gang, don't underestimate God's ability to teach you. Even as God taught Paul some pretty cool things, do you understand that God wants to teach you as well? Jesus said in John 14:26, he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John wrote in 1 John 2:27, he said, "But the anointing, or the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." See, the point is this. Some groups will tell you that unless you keep listening to them, unless you keep reading their books or watching their videos or whatever it is, that you're never going to get the truth unless you go to them. That's the biggest bunch of hooey in the world. The Jehovah's Witness, I don't know if they still teach this, they used to teach this, that if you stop reading things from the Watchtower Publication Society, if you stop reading your Awake magazine, you're going to go into darkness. Because, see, really what the idea is, that, see, unless you read their stuff, you're never going to come up with the crazy things they teach. You know, and who could come up with their stuff unless they feed it to you? I am not afraid of anyone who wants to just read their Bible. Because God is able to teach you. God is able to teach you. I am not afraid of anyone who wants to just sit down and read his Bible. Because that's where you're going to find it, gang. And the Holy Spirit can teach you. Don't underestimate his ability to teach you. He wants to teach you. Verse 13. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, he's given a little bit of his own background. He says, "You've heard about me. You've heard my reputation and how I was. How I says in verse 13, he says how I persecuted the church beyond measure, even tried to destroy it." Paul was on a rampage before he became a Christian. He was out to destroy the church. He was beating people up. We're told he says in Acts 22:4 that he was even out killing people, out putting people to death. He was out to ruin the church. Paul was not a very nice guy. If you met Paul before he met Jesus, you'd want to stay away from him. Big time. He's scary. I think he used to wear one of those hockey goalie masks, you know, or something, you know, with a chainsaw. Saul was a pretty scary guy, gang. When Ananias was told in Acts chapter 9 to go and talk to Paul, Ananias went, "Lord, are you sure you want me talking to this guy? I mean, this guy is scary." Do you know some scary people? Do any of you know anybody that's scary? Or that's kind of like, whoa, stay away from them. Do you have any unsafe people? Do you have anybody you could put in that little category? You understand? Huh? Yeah, David. No. Are you talking about you, David? No. No, not you. No. We know some pretty scary people. Do you know what? God can save the most unlikely people. And I don't know about you, but there are people that I just, man, this person is scary. Let's just stay away. Let's walk around. You know, let's go around somewhere else so I don't have to talk to this person. And sometimes all we think about is just our own comfort in trying to avoid people. And I'm not trying to get you in a scary, dangerous situation. But gang, God can save anyone. And Paul's proof of it. Paul's proof of it. No, you don't have to go hang out with Freddy Krueger and I'll take him to coffee or anything. I'm not saying that, but you know what? Maybe let God challenge you and maybe shake your cage, rattle your cage a little bit. Because God can save the most unlikely people. I remember, what was his name? I remember in grade school, there's this one kid. Oh, man, he was mean. He was a bully. I beat me up, I think, one year in grade school. And all through junior high and stuff, he was just a bad kid and ran with the wrong crowd. This just shows where we were when I was growing up. You know, in high school, he was part of the smokers, you know. That was about as bad as we had in high school, you know. The smokers, they'd go out and hang out in the back field, you know, at Troy High School. They'd be puffing and smoking and stuff, you know. I'm sorry, it was Leave It to Beaver days, you know. And he was one of them. And I remember after, I think it was in college, I ran into him at what used to be Calvary Chapel of Brea, Jim Baer's church, up on Brea Boulevard. And he'd become a Christian. Oh my gosh. He had became smoker, pothead, became a Christian. Couldn't believe it. He was playing guitar, he was leading worship. I remember going, I only went to one reunion. Was it our 5 or 10 year reunion? We went to one. They just had my 30th reunion. Boy, you're really old when you go past your 30th reunion. But we went to one of them. I think it was like 10 or so. And I remember in one of my classes, I was a Jesus freak. I was a Jesus freak in high school. You know, wore the paisley shirts, you know, and the checkered bell bottom. This is the 70s, you know, and the high heeled shoes, you know, just you know, that's just the way we dressed in the 70s. but I also had a cross around my neck. And in the summers, I would have, I'd be tan and I'd have a white underneath. I'd have a white, because my cross, and I wore that cross 24/7. No, this was about like that. And I carried my Bible to school. My Naga hide covered Bible. Because we had Naga hide Bible covers in those days. Remember those? Naga hide. What's Naga hide? Me and my best buddy, Jim Tilley. I remember especially in the junior and senior years in high school. I got baptized in the Spirit when I was a sophomore in high school. And God turned my life upside down. I've been a Christian since eighth grade. But when I was a sophomore, God turned me upside down. And man, we were just on fire for Jesus. We just talked about Jesus all the time. And I remember in our English classes and our world history classes, that's where we had the big confrontations, you know, the big debates. And me and Jim Tilley, man, we'd had Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict under our arms. We wrote all our papers based on Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you know, and the teachers, they just would egg on all the agnostic and the atheists, and they were out to just eat up Christians. And I remember one kid in particular who was the friend of the teachers. His name was Walt Slavin. And he was like Mr. Atheist. He memorized all the teachers' arguments against Christianity, you know. And what a tough nut. What an intellectual tough nut. And when we went to the reunion, we ran into him. He'd become a Christian. Had nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Jesus. I had nothing to do with him being a Christian. Don't make that connection. What I'm trying to say is, you know what? God can save the most unlikely people. Well, shoot, he saved you. I don't know. I don't know about that one. You know, God can save the most unlikely people. And gang, when you're afraid of people and you hate people, it's okay to be safe. You can be safe, but you pray because you know what? They are held captive by Satan to do his will. And you as the bondservant of the Lord have an opportunity at the very least to pray that God would set them free. God would open their eyes. Save the most unlikely people. Paul says, hey man, I was out to even destroy the church, and I advanced in Judaism beyond my who is top of his Jewishness class. His Jewishness class. He was top Jew of the day. He says, I excelled beyond everybody, beyond being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Why is he saying this? Because he's appealing to these people that the Judaizers are saying, look, Paul doesn't know anything about what God wants. My gosh, he's not even teaching you to be a Jew. And Paul knows more about Jewishness than anybody. I mean, he's tops in his class. He was trained by the great teacher Gamaliel. I mean, he had it all. But Paul was a Pharisee. Do you remember that? Remember we read about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, against Jesus? Paul was a Pharisee. That was the strictest sect of Judaism. If anybody knows about Judaism, it's Paul. And so when he's arguing against the Judaizers, they better pay attention. He says, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. It's kind of interesting. He says it pleased God. Paul realized that it kind of tickled God. Look at Paul, he's saved. Whoa, it tickled God, just tickled God in the ribs to see Saul get saved. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Paul had this sense that God had picked him out even before he was born. Now, there's other guys that had that sense. In Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah says, or God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah realized that. The little light bulb went on, that God had called him to be a prophet even before he was born. Do you know what, gang? God has purposes for your life. God has plans for your life as well. It's not just the special guys like Paul and Jeremiah. God has plans for you. We were talking about that this morning at the retreat when we were talking about the parable of the talents, about how Jesus told the story about the guy who was going to go on a long vacation, and he took all of his money and he entrusted it to his servants. And he handed each guy a bag of tricks, as I was calling it, you know, and he expected the guys to do something with their bag of tricks, to take care of them, you know, multiply this money, invest it, do something with it. And we talked about how God has given each of us our own. It sounds like Felix the Cat, doesn't it? The bag of tricks. Is that he's the one with the bag of tricks? But you know what? God has given each of you some stuff. It could be your education. It could be your experiences. It could be your money. It could be your abilities, talents. You know, like musical talents. Can you rip on the guitar? Can you? Are there things that are just you? Your background. We talked about, okay, what's the wounds thing? What's the wounds quote, Greg? This is that, yeah.
In love's army, only wounded soldiers may serve.
In love's army, only wounded soldiers may serve. Did you get that? Is that Rich Mullins' quote? In Thornton, okay. In love's army, only wounded soldiers may serve. We think that our wounds, our hurts, our disappointments in life, we think those are the things that keep us from serving God. But gang, you got it backwards. I got it backwards. The wounds are the things that God wants to use. That's what connects you with Him. That's what connects you with people. Makes you reachable. When you get God's healing, you know what? God wants to turn around and use that in other people. And all of these things God knows about. God knows your bag of tricks. He's got the inventory in heaven. And he's got the whole list of all the stuff that makes you just who you are. And you know what? He's got the perfect plan that uses everything in your bag of tricks. Perfect plan for your life. Not just career, but everything. God's got a plan for your life. Paul realized that he woke. He's like, oh my gosh! Look at Paul. He was like super Jew. You know, knew all about Jewishness, but he was also born in a Roman town, Tarsus, which made him a Roman citizen, which opened up huge doors for him that the other apostles couldn't go through. Paul had this great educational background that the other guys are actually, you know, all dropouts. You know that, right? The rest of the disciples, maybe Levi might have had a CPA. Might have been a CPA or something. But the rest of the guys were like, you know, at the bottom of the class. You know, they dropped out when they were 5 years old to go fishing, you know. But Paul, man, he had some cool stuff. And you know what? God used it all. He had a plan for him. You may not have a full idea of what God's plan is for your life, gang, but you got to seek Him for it. You got to ask Him for it. You got to give yourself up to Him and say, what in the world do you want to do with me? And he probably said, I don't know. I've just been wondering. What in the world am I going to do with you? No, he's got it all laid out there on his drafting board up in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses, says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got this thing up in heaven. He's got the blueprint all ready for you. It says, fill, right there. It says, fill. He's prepared before you were born. It says, Greg, right up there. Greg Bird, there you go. It says, David, right up there. He's got it ready to go. It's just like, okay, so when you want to do it, huh? You got some free time? Can we work on this plan a little bit? Huh? Perfect for you. Paul knew it. He says, he's called me from my mother's womb. Called me through his grace. There's that grace thing again. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, he's talking again about how he received the gospel, how he got this message. And the first thing that happened that he did, when he starts hearing about Jesus and he's thinking about Jesus dying for him, he's thinking about going to preach to the Gentiles. Oh, they make my skin crawl. You know, he's a good Jewish boy. Those Gentiles make me go, I want to barf, you know, Gentiles. And he said, when I first got this, I had to go hang out with God for a while and spend some time to think about this. Now, don't get this wrong. He did eventually go to Jerusalem and take this whole thing that he's been working on, this gospel thing. He did check it with the other guys. And they go, wow, where'd you get that? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He wasn't just a lone ranger out to cook up his own kooky religion. No. He checked it with the other bros eventually. But first, he went to God. First, he went to God. Go to God. Let him check you. Let him check out your plans. Spend time with him. And with that, I'm done. Let's stand and let's pray.